All right, if you have the Word of God tonight, which I hope you do, take them and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at five verses tonight. We're going to try to get through those five verses. And I thank you for being here tonight on this Wednesday night during spring break. And many of our teachers that could have easily headed out of town, maybe headed to the beach or whatnot, are here. And I appreciate that. And it shows your character, shows your faithfulness to the house of God. And I appreciate that so very much. You know, you're mentioning Brother Greg and the egg that he said he laid at the rest home. I remember my first sermon. I had this elaborate outline all written out. I mean, it was at the Raleigh Rescue Mission in Raleigh, North Carolina. I mean, I thought, man, this is going to be memorable, you know. Had a little tape player, and I thought, man, this is going to be one that I'm going to send, you know, to the publishers, and this thing's going to get printed. I lasted 4 minutes. You know, I was done. I was like, you know, you remember the Honeymooners, you know, Ralph Cramden, whenever he got, you know, humming, 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 humming. Well, that's what I was doing. You know, there towards the end, it's like humming, humming, humming. So I gave an invitation, and, you know, all the alcoholics in there came forward and got saved again. And so we were ready to go. You know? But, you know. All right, out of reference to God's Word, will you stand, please? And, Dan, what's the occasion? Oh, okay. All right. Sad to hear that. But let's read verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I think it should underline those words there. Chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion on a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious. There we have that word precious again. I think that was somewhat was important to Peter. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, I praise you for this opportunity you have given for all of us to be here tonight. I thank you for these saints that are here and that want to hear from you. I thank you for how you have worked in my heart as I have prepared this. And Father, I thank you that you have worked in me. And now, Father, I hope and pray. I ask of you that your Holy Spirit now work through me. And when all is said and done, we're just want to give you the praise and honor and glory. Because you're God, you deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight we're going to talk about how to endure suffering. You know, we're talking throughout the whole book of 1 Peter is talking about the whole theme is suffering. So tonight we're going to talk about how to endure suffering, and that is simply to trust Christ. Now, when I say that word trust is talking about a total dependence upon. To totally rely upon. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That word believe in that verse of 1 John 5:13 is talking about a total dependence upon, a total dependence, a total reliance, a total trust. So here's the first point, and there are going to be in questions and also an answer in each point. First point is this. Why should we trust Christ? Simple as this. Because Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now let's look at verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So here, Christ, that living stone, is talking about the cornerstone. Now, what do we mean by the cornerstone? Here's the meaning of it. Here's the definition of it. And then there is a picture example of it. The cornerstone, or also known as the foundation stone, is that concept is derived or taken from the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Is important since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. The first stone laid for a building is the cornerstone. And the rest of the building, the rest of the foundation, goes out from the cornerstone. You'll see it in your older monuments that are built. You will go to those like courthouses and things of those nature. You'll go to those buildings and you'll see, much like we have in this picture here, you will see a cornerstone. It's many times is engraved with the date, who dedicated it. And then many times inside of it, they will put some, almost like a time capsule. They will put things in that cornerstone to some... For 100 years later, they then will tell what's in that cornerstone. So here we have Christ being called the chief cornerstone. And if you look at it from this viewpoint, and that is that since He is the cornerstone, all of Christianity, all of our faith must be dependent. Our foundation must be dependent upon the chief cornerstone, and that is Jesus Christ. So here's a wonderful picture. The picture is of how God looks at Christ and His followers. And that is the church is like a building that is built upon God Himself. It is not built upon St. Peter. It is built upon Jesus Christ. And here we have the living stone was first of all rejected by mankind. Rejected by mankind. Look at these things here. Look at these points. And I want you to think of how do these points relate to our society today. First thing, it was not wanted. They didn't want that cornerstone. Secondly, it did not fit with their plans. Oh, we'll take a cornerstone, we just don't want that cornerstone. Thirdly, it was useless and unsuitable for their plans. Fourthly, it was not worth the price. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and go with me to Luke's Gospel, if you will, Luke chapter 9. Very, very common verse. If you're in the Conqueror Sunday School class, we've been talking about this verse quite a bit. Luke 9:23. There with me? And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So think about these points just for a moment. First point, the living stone of Christ, it was not wanted. How many people reject Christ? They hear of Christ. They say, yeah, I like Jesus. Yeah, he's my buddy. Yeah, we've had our conversation. But I really don't want him to be the foundation of my life. In fact, let me be the foundation of my life. Secondly, it did not fit with their plans. I've got plans for this and I've got plans for that. Remember the parable that Christ gave where he said the man had built up all of his riches, stored them away, eat, drink, and be merry. And then what happened that night? He died. So we all have plans. We want Christ in our life, but we don't want him in our plans. Thirdly, it was useless. It's useless and unsuitable for their plans. Once again, we want Jesus to be our buddy. We want to be a fan of Jesus, but don't ask Jesus to rock my world. Yeah, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want Christ to come into my life and start telling me what to do. Fourthly, it's not worth the price. Look at Luke 9 once again. Take up the cross and follow me. The cross is a symbol of suffering. It's a symbol of shame. It's a symbol of humiliation. You know, the Romans were very good at executing people very cheaply. They'd either behead them, put poison in their food, put poison in their drink, and take them out. Crucifixion was somewhat of an expense, because it took four men to have to do this. But when they did it right. And when they did it, they wanted to make sure that everyone knew why they were doing it to that person. Humiliation, it was painful. It was death. So here's a question. Why do men reject Christ as being the chief cornerstone? Why do they reject him? Simply this. Because men want to live their lives their own way. Yeah. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Yeah, I want to say the prayer. I want to do all those things. But don't ask him into my job. Yeah, I want Jesus to do answer my prayers, but I don't want Jesus in my marriage. Yeah, I want Jesus to do great and wonderful things. I want to wear the Jesus is my homeboy shirt, and I want him to be my big buddy, and I want him to be my pie in the sky. I want him to take me to heaven when I die. But don't get into anything else in my life. Basically, what you're telling Jesus is this. Through that kind of attitude, what you're telling him is this. Stay out of my business. That's what you're saying. When you reject Christ as the chief cornerstone of your life, what you are doing is you are thumbing up your nose at Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and you are saying, Jesus, stay out of my business. Don't want him in your life. You want him to be your Savior, but you don't want him to be your Lord. You want him to be your Messiah, but you don't want him to occupy every area of your life, of your thoughts, your speech, your actions, your attitudes, your motives. So here's a key point. Can you go back? Well, no, you're right. Next thing is this. Sorry, then we'll get to the key point. Why is Christ compared to a living stone or a cornerstone? Because the cornerstone is the first stone that is laid. If you go to where they are building a monument, the first stone that they will lay there and have a big deal about it is the cornerstone. But then secondly, the cornerstone is the supportive stone. And that is the rest of the building, the rest of the foundation is solely built around the supportive stone. So here's the key point. In order to be strong in your Christian life as a follower in Christ, a follower of Christ, you must stand strong on the cornerstone of Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 7. Very common story here. In fact, I remember singing it when I was a kid. I mean, Sunday school teachers probably sing this with your students. The wise man built his house upon the sand. Or the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house. You remember doing that with the hands? Foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down while the floods came up. The rains came down while the floods came up. The rains came down while the floods came up, and the house on the sand went what? Splash. But then we sing, foolish man built his house upon the rock. And then we go through that, and then what happens? It stands what? Firm. You build your house, your spiritual house, on your own power, on your own strength. What's going to happen? It's going to splash. You build your marriage upon your own power, on your own strength, on your own temperament. What is going to happen? You're doomed. But you build your home, you build your marriage, you build your child rearing, you build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word, you'll stand strong. Let's look at this parable. 24 through 27 of Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and, underline these two words, doeth them. Say those two words. Doeth them. Here we have a condition. See, with every promise that God gives in His Word, you've got to have there's a condition with it. Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In order for God to show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not, you've got to do what? Call. You do with them. I will liken, or I will compare him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew. Beat upon that house and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. See, here we have a person. The first person in verse 24 hears the sayings and doeth and does them. Verse 26, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. You hear them, but you don't do them. Shall be likened or compared unto a foolish man. Would you like for somebody to walk up to you and just say, you know what, you're a fool. Yeah, you blow it, you mess up, boy, you are a fool. You know, I was watching, I think it was Fox and Friends a couple of years ago. Jesse Ventura, you know, the former wrestler, you know, former mayor of, or no, governor. Wasn't he a governor of Minnesota? You know? Well, he was on there and he said, Christianity is for people that need a crutch in life. You know what? Yep, I do. Yeah. I'm dependent upon Christ. Guilty as charged. But I wanted someone to say, and you know what? By you not dependent upon Christ, you are a fool. Because God's Word is very crystal clear. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You ever seen pictures when a hurricane goes through out here on the Outer Banks? What happens to all those homes that were built on sand? They're history. $500,000, $1 million, $2 million homes, toothpicks. Why? They were not built on a strong foundation. They were built on twigs and built on sand. So let's review that key point once again. In order to be strong in your Christian life as a follower of Christ, you must stand strong on the cornerstone of Jesus. So number two, why should you trust Christ? Because as believers, we become living stones. Let's go to verses 5 and 6. Now try not to get excited tonight, because I'll be honest with you, I got excited about these two verses today. Verse 5 and verse 6. Let's go back. I almost read 5 and 6 of Matthew. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded, or you won't be confused. So you build your life on Jesus Christ, you won't be confused. Because God cannot lie. His words are true. So here's some key points before we get in talking about how believers are being built into a spiritual house. First thing is this: God is eternal, therefore His building is eternal. Secondly, the foundational stone laid by God will never decay or waste away. So the first thing is this: believers are built into a spiritual house. Note, it is a spiritual house. It is not a physical house. It is a spiritual house. What happens to physical homes after a while? The weather begins to take its toll. People move out, leave it vacant. What eventually happens to them? They eventually rotten, decay, fall apart. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Sean and I were out driving out in the country and drove by a house that wasn't too far from being looking like that. And I said, hey, there you go, babe, there's a dream house right over there. But see, the spiritual house of God, it does not rot. It does not decay. It does not fall apart. Listen, when trouble comes into your life, you want a foundation that is sure, don't you? You want a foundation that is solid. Listen, God isn't sitting up in heaven when trouble comes into your life. He's not sitting up in heaven just walking around, pacing back and forth. Man, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? Yeah, I just don't know. The elections are coming up in America in November of 2012, and I don't know what I'm going to do about that. What am I going to do? No, God knows. Trouble comes into your life. Why, God? God knows. I heard a very unbelievable statement yesterday that when trial comes into your life, just depend upon the things that you do know and stop worrying about the things that you don't know. When trouble comes into your life, do you know that God is sovereign? Yes. Do you know that God is in control? Yes. Do you know that God is in control and knows every circumstance in your life? Yes. None of it snuck up on God. None of it sneaks up on Him. God knows all about it. His word is true. Secondly, believers are a holy priesthood. Let's look back at verse 5. You're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. You are a priest. How many of you tonight are believers? Say amen. You know what you are? You're a saint. You don't have to wait 500 or 600 years after you die for you to go to the Pope, your name to go before the Pope, and then him declare you a saint. That very moment of salvation, you are declared a saint. And secondly, you're a priest. And you don't have to wear a backward collar. You are a priest. You don't have to be one of these three guys. You don't have to be the Archbishop of wherever he is the Archbishop of. You don't have to depend upon that guy in the middle, the Pope. You don't have to depend upon the Buddhist priest up there on the right. You are a priest upon yourself. Take glory in that. Take comfort in that, of knowing that you are a priest. I worked with a Roman Catholic. And I believe I've shared this story with you before. She asked me, she said, "So, you guys pray?" I said, "Yeah, we pray." I said, "You don't?" She said, "Well, you know, I'm Catholic." "Yeah. The point?" I said, "You know, we just don't pray like you guys pray." I said, "Well, why?" She said, "Well, you know, we have to, you know, we pray, we have forgiveness of sin, we have to go before the priest." And I said, "Okay, let me stop you right there." I said, "So, okay, you have to go before the priest to confess your sin." "Yes." "Okay. Where does that priest go?" "Well, he goes to another priest." "Okay. So, you go before a priest, and then that priest goes for a higher priest?" "Yeah. Quite work." "Okay, so then that higher priest then go for another higher priest." "Yep, yep." "So, if I'm following you right, it keeps going up the priest until it finally gets to the Pope?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, who does he go to?" "Well, he goes to God." I said, "Well, what can you?" She said, "You know, I never thought about that. No, we don't have to go before someone else to have a confession of sin. Therefore, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't have to go to Bill and say, 'Bill, would you pray with me? Because I need somebody to go to God on my behalf and ask God to forgive me of my sin.' No, I just simply confess my sin to God, agree with God that my sin is vile, my sin is filthy, I offended you, God. Please forgive me." See, what are the functions of a priest? Here's the functions of a priest. A priest has access. Listen, get a load of this here. A priest has access into the very presence of God. I can't wait for Pastor Sean when he's going through Hebrews to get to that text. "Wherefore, come boldly before the throne of grace." He said, "You don't have to go to your prayer closet." "Man, I'm so scared to go before God right now. I'm so scared. I'm scared he's going to strike me with lightning if I confess this sin. I'm scared I'm going to die." Oh, come boldly, without fear. God, you are mighty. You are wonderful. You are awesome. You are a mighty God. And I thank you and I praise you for being my God. I praise you, Jesus, for being my Savior. I praise you, I thank you, I worship you. And you can do that without any fear. Because you, as a priest, has access into the very presence of the Creator. Think about this. You have access before, into the very presence of the Creator of the universe. That goes on forever. The Creator of this world, the Creator of the Milky Way, the Creator of all the planets, you can come into His presence. A priest stands between God and men. Brother Dick, when you come up here tonight and lead us in our prayer time, you are being a priest in between those people that need prayer. Got an email today from the Gitzingers and what's the boy's name? I'm sorry. Yes. Okay, has some sort of a stomach bug and cannot keep anything on his stomach. So they're worried about his medicine. But you know what? When you are praying for that family, you know what you are being for them? You are being a priest. Thirdly, a priest represents men before God. And fourthly, a priest presents men to God. When you pray for Pastor Sean, when you pray for Pastor Bill, when you pray for our deacons, when you pray for Dr. Wilson, you know what you are doing? You are presenting others before the throne of God. Next thing. So why are we made a priest? Why are we called a holy priesthood? Because as a priest, the believer has two functions. First one, you're to offer intercession. What a priest does? You intercede. Secondly, you're to offer sacrifices. Let's go back to our text. You offer up your holy priesthood. You offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Think of what the Old Testament priests did. When they went into the tabernacle, what did they do? They offered up sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. They had to follow a certain way that God, a certain instruction, a certain manual that God had given to Moses to give to the priest to make sure that everything was taken care of the right way. So what are these sacrifices? These are sacrifices that pertain to us. You are to sacrifice your body as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living, what's that next word? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is only reasonable that you offer your life as a sacrifice to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For to sacrifice our daily lives to Him. What did the Apostle Paul do? Say, I die how often? Daily. Say I die once a month. I die once a year or twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Isn't this month the month of Lent? When is Lent? Is it this month? You know where to put the charcoal on their head and then go on about their business? Some of you good Roman Catholics in here might know. Anybody know? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We're to walk in love as Christ loved us. Sacrifice our daily lives to Him. Thirdly, we're to sacrifice our praise and our thanksgiving to Him continually. Hebrews 13, 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then the psalmist said, I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Sacrifice of good works, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Sacrifice of righteousness, offer. The psalmist says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I think you all know it. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then lastly, sacrifice our life in order to win others to Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I want us to look at this verse, these two verses. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You know, through your testimony and how you live your life will win others to Christ. You ever heard this expression that you may be the only Bible that people read? Then thirdly, let's go to verses 7 and 8. Unto you, therefore, which believe He is precious. Do you believe He's precious tonight? But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So the third question is this: why should we trust Christ? Because unbelievers are pictured as disobedient builders. So how do they look at the chief cornerstone of Christ? They look at Christ as being offensive. They look at Christ as being a way, not the way. And if you tell me that Christ is the way, then I'm offended at that. Yeah, I have been told that there is a certain religious leader here in our country that when interviewed by USA Today, that he doesn't want religious symbols such as the cross and hymn books and an altar and those things in his church because he doesn't want people to be offended by the cross. He doesn't want people to feel offended by seeing the cross and knowing that their sin put Christ upon the cross is basically what he was saying. They stumble at God's word. They are disobedient. They are appointed by God. It won't take time to turn to Psalm 118, verse 22, but basically it's Old Testament prophecy declaring that Christ is the cornerstone. But let's go to Matthew 21. Here we have Christ. Here's the very interpretation, basically, of what we call the parable of the vineyard, of where the owner, kind of give you a quick rundown of the parable of the vineyard, and that is that the owner sent his servants in. They beat one servant, killed the other, stoned another. Then he sends in other servants, more than the first, and they beat them and killed them and stoned them. But then he sends in his sons, thinking, well, I'll send in my son, and they won't do that to my son. But he also said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. But then Christ gives the meaning. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? And here's going back to Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringeth forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him out. Who is he talking about here? Chief priests and Pharisees. You reject me, this is what's going to happen to you. You reject me as a nation, this is what's going to happen to you. So here's two concluding questions. First one, are you living the life of a disobedient builder? I want to read to you something here. Basically sums it up. Verse 8 continues the thought from verse 7. We can summarize the verses as follows. Those who disbelieve stumble over the stone who is Christ. They stumble over Christ, listen to this, because they refuse to believe in Him and obey Him. Just like that parable. You hear the sayings of Christ, but you refuse to do them. You're a fool. People who stumble and disobey are responsible for their refusal to trust in Christ. And yet God appointed them. But without Himself being morally responsible for the sin of unbelievers, that they will both disobey and stumble. Listen, when you stand before God, and you're one of those that is a disobedient builder, and I submit to you, if you're a disobedient builder here tonight, you're lost. You do not know Christ. If you're a disobedient builder, don't blame Satan. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame your coworker. Blame yourself. Secondly, are you living the life of a sacrificial priest? You saved tonight? You're a priest. You're a saint. You know what we need to do? Live like you. Live like we are a priest. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we so gratefully thank You that in Your grace and Your mercy, Your love, Your patience, Your long-suffering, Your gentleness, You could have easily just wiped out in the flood all of mankind, but Father, You saw fit to save mankind. To a family, to a man who is obedient. So many other times, I'm sure you just look down on earth, but You look down upon us with love. Your Son paid our debt. And when all is said and done, we deserve hell. We deserve punishment. We deserve to be cast into hell fire forever and ever, but you that is rich in mercy, save us. Father, I pray for us. Pray for me. Help us to live the life of a priest. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that's been living a lie, been living a duplicit life of at church, they look like a priest, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. They're lost and they know it. And because of their pride, they do not want to come forth and say that I've been living a life of a lie, and today I want to come forward and trust Christ. I pray that today, tonight, will be the day of salvation, of where they turn from their sin and turn to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.